Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There's a painting that used to be displayed at the Louvre Museum in Paris called Checkmate. Painted by Frederick Moritz August Retz, it depicts two chess players. One is meant to represent Satan, who appears arrogantly confident, and the other represents a man playing against Satan for the man's soul. That man looks desperate because, well, checkmate. Checkmate is when the king, who is the key player in the game of chess, no longer has a move. When the king no longer has a move, you lose, right? Checkmate, game over. And that's why the man appears forlorn and desperate. He's looking at the board. He sees no move. Game over. Checkmate. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like you were in checkmate? Maybe it was your finances. You looked at your debt. You looked at your pay, your income, and checkmate, game over. You didn't have a move left. Perhaps it was a relationship. It could be one right now. Your marriage feels like checkmate. Or maybe there's a friend, you had a fight, and it seems like game over. Or you feel that way about maybe one of your kids, like, man, you don't have a move left. Or it might be a self-defeating habit. Maybe you eat more than you want or exercise less, or you want to quit smoking or quit gambling or quit yelling at your kids, but you just can't seem to do what you want, and it just feels hopeless. I think about back when I was in college. I worked at a movie theater, and I grew to hate the job. But I was a brand new Christian, so I knew what to do. I prayed. I prayed for a new job, and I put in resumes, and I prayed some more, and I put in more resumes, and I prayed some more, and God didn't seem to answer my prayers. Or I think about when my wife and I had bills we couldn't pay. It's not like we were living extravagantly. We just have had this habit of working for churches that couldn't afford to pay us, and we owed a couple $1,000, and we did not know what to do. Or just a few months ago when my wife's father called us and told us that his cancer was back. Doctor said they had to start chemo. You feel hopeless. And then there's what happened in our city 3 weeks ago. Like, this one demented man, through this one act of evil, stole our hope. No moves left. Checkmate. Since then, the last 2 weeks, we've been doing this series called Vegas Strong. We've talked about finding faith in a tragedy like this and how to find healing when we're hurting because of a tragedy like this. Next week, to let you know, we are starting a brand new series called Stranger Things. The TV show Stranger Things was maybe the biggest pop culture phenomena of 2016. Season 2 comes out this Friday. It's a fun TV show to watch, but in this series, we're going to see that it's actually a TV show we can learn from. Believe it or not, we are going to learn through the TV show about God, about spirituality, about realities that we often ignore, about how God can use ordinary people like us. It is going to be a blast, and so I think it will be life-changing. Whether you watch the show or not, you won't be lost if you don't watch it, but I hope you'll, and there will be no spoilers. If you're like, but I haven't watched season two, no spoilers. I hope that you'll be here next week, and I hope you'll bring friends. Great series to invite friends to. In fact, on your way out today, we're going to hand you invite cards. They're not for you. They're for you to pass on to a friend. So next week, we're going to move on to a new series, but we won't be moving on from what has happened to our city. We won't be moving on from that because that is going to stay with us. And so we need to learn, how can we be Vegas strong? How can God help us? We need to learn how we can live with hope. What do you do when you're in checkmate? What do you do when the story isn't going the way you wanted it to? In a book called Walk On, the author, a guy named John Goldengay, describes his wife's painful losing battle with multiple sclerosis and how hard it was for him to watch her suffer, how painful it was to experience the death of his wife. And he writes this. He writes, "All of us search for meaning in tragedy, and any inadequate answer to the problem of suffering is preferable to the honest and true answer, we do not know." Which is why people go around repeating inadequate answers. He goes on to say, "There may sometimes be explanations for calamity that we do not know, but we have to live with God without knowing them." Isn't that true? Right? Like we want meaning. We want answers. We want to know why things happen the way they do. But we don't know. But we want to know. We want to know so bad. Rather than admitting we don't know, people will give inadequate answers. They'll give wrong answers. They will make up fake conspiracy answers. Right? We want answers, but the harsh reality is that many of our questions go unanswered in this life. So how do we move on? How do we move forward with hope? Here's what that guy, John Golden Gay, writes. He says, "We are invited to name our hopelessness and to let ourselves be soaked, enfolded, immersed in the counter story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because they are the basis for hope." I love that. The basis of hope is God's counter story. What is God's counter story? Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus lived. He lived a very hard life in which he experienced a lot of sadness and a lot of tragedy. Jesus died. When he did, it seemed like checkmate, right? Because he was dead, game over, God didn't have any moves left, checkmate, all hope was gone, and everyone lost hope that day. But then 3 days later, death lost its hold on Jesus. Jesus walked out of the grave. He was alive. And that really happened. Listen, more people have tried to disprove Jesus' resurrection than any other event in all of human history, but still not a shred of evidence has been found to discredit the resurrection. Instead, volumes of evidence have been found that add veracity to the fact that Jesus truly rose from the dead. But one researcher noted that there is more historical evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the existence of Julius Caesar. Jesus rose from the dead. And maybe you think, well, good for Jesus. But no, that's good for you. And it's good for me. Listen to what Jesus says. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. You can grab a Bible on your way out. Listen to what Jesus said in John 11:25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." So we have hope in this life because we know there's life after this life. When Jesus was on the cross, when he was dead on the cross, all hope was lost. But it turns out God does his best work in hopeless situations, right? That's the counter story of God. Jesus walked out of a grave. That's who our hope is in, someone who can defeat death. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That verse says that we have experienced a new birth, meaning when you decide to give your life in faith to Jesus and become a Christian, you enter into a different kind of life. And that new life has a living hope because of Jesus' resurrection. It's a hope that is alive and cannot be killed because it's a hope in Jesus. See, we place our hope, listen, not in something, but in someone. Most people put their hope in something, right? Like, my life is going to get better when I finally get a different job. Once I get out of this marriage, I'll be happy. When I can leave home and go off to college, then my life will be good. And if I made more money, I would feel secure. Whew, things are rough right now, but my vacation is coming. Most people, maybe honestly, maybe most of us, put their hope in something. Christians put their hope in someone, in Jesus. We put our hope in a God who defeated death. Look at, in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the prayer. That's our prayer. That we would understand how powerful God is. He is a God who defeated death, who can overcome anything, and his power is available to us who believe him. So when Jesus was on the cross, when he was dead on the cross, all hope was lost. But then it turned out that God does his best work in hopeless situations. That's the counter story of God. See, the truth is, there's a story that we experience. There's a story that we are writing every day. The story goes something like this. It goes, man, I have spent too much money. I make too little money. Hope is lost. Our marriage isn't working. We're talking divorce. Hope is lost. My kid is making wrong choices, going down the wrong road. Hope is lost. An evil person shot into a crowd at a concert, 58 people dead, thousands were affected, our city is traumatized. Hope is lost. No. I'm not suggesting that we live in denial of reality. In fact, I'm suggesting the opposite. I am suggesting that we name our hopelessness, that we get great clarity on it, but then we let ourselves be soaked, enfolded, immersed in the counter story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We look at the cross, we look at an empty grave, and we embrace the ultimate reality that God does his best work in hopeless situations. When it seems like all hope is lost, you find that God is the resurrector of hope. He is the author of hope. He is the supplier of hope. He is the King of hope. So you remember that painting in the Louvre Museum, Checkmate? Well, one day, a chess champion, an international chess champion, just happened to be going through the Louvre Museum. He sees this painting of a chess game, and so he looks at the painting, which is called Checkmate, because it portrays a man playing against Satan for the man's soul, and the man's looking at the board and seeing that he has no move left, game is over. Well, this chess champion stares at the painting and stares at the painting and stares at the painting, and then finally he announces very loudly, we must locate the man who painted this picture, and we must tell him that he either has to change the picture or he has to change the title, because the king still has one move left. See, the artist thought that he painted the painting so that the man was in checkmate, but no, turns out the king had one move left, and that move would make him the winner of the game. The king still has one more move. That's the counter story. That's the true story. God is the king, and God does his best work in hopeless situations. We see this all through the Bible, this counter story. You may not know all the stories, but for instance, a man named Moses convinces a nation of oppressed slaves to run away from the most powerful ruler on earth. The ruler has his massive armies pursue them. They are standing at the shore of the Red Sea, and it's just water in front of them. The greatest army in the world is behind them. The people all say to Moses, "Moses, what were you thinking?" Moses looks up to the heavens and says, "God, what were you thinking?" Oh, but they were wrong. Because the king still had one more move. There's this boy named David, and he has to fight against a giant of a man named Goliath. David is urged to put on King Saul's armor so he has some way to protect himself in the battle. But it turns out that King Saul is like a 54 long, and David is a 36 short. And so he has to go into battle unprotected, and the odds look really bad. It looks like checkmate. But the king still has one more move. There's a man named Daniel, and he's thrown into a den of lions because he refuses to stop praying to his God. The lions are hungry, and Daniel is alone in that den of lions all night long. But when morning comes, and it turns out that God apparently had those lions on a low-protein diet, but because Daniel is fine, and he is still praying, and no one can understand how it happened, but we know the king still has one more move. We see it all through the Bible. I've seen it all through my life. So I hated my job at that movie theater. Hated it. Prayed for a new job. Was disappointed with God because he didn't answer my prayer to get me out of that movie theater. And a couple months later, this new girl started working at the movie theater. And a couple years later, I married her. The king still has one more move. My wife and I couldn't pay bills. We owed a couple $1,000s. We didn't know what to do. And some couple at a church we had attended years earlier got an inheritance. And for some reason, I will never understand, thought of us. And we receive a check in the mail for, I promise, the exact amount of money we owed. The king still has one more move. A couple months ago, my wife's cancer was back. Doctor said they had to start chemo. We told him, he's an atheist, but we told him, we're going to be praying. And the doctor can't understand it, but before they could start the chemo, the cancer went back into remission. The king still has one more move. We know this. We have this confidence because of Jesus, because they nailed him to a cross and all hope was lost. And Satan, arrogantly confident, said, "Checkmate. Checkmate." No. God does his best work in hopeless situations. The king still has one more move. And listen, if you make him the king of your life, this will be true in your life as well. I don't know what challenge you're facing. Maybe there's stress at work. Maybe your marriage is falling apart or has fallen apart. Maybe someone you love is struggling or is separated from you. Maybe you're facing financial pressures. Maybe you've made a mistake that feels so big it could never be redeemed. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction you can't seem to get past. Or maybe things are going pretty well right now. There's no crisis at all. That's good. But there's one coming. There is, right? For all of us. Crisis is coming for all of us. And as a city, we've faced it together this month. We all go through difficult times. And death is coming for every single one of us. But whatever we face, if we have put our faith in Jesus, we have this confidence. Because our hope is not in something. It's in someone. It's someone who conquered death and who said it in John 11:25 again. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." We have confidence that God does his best work in hopeless situations, that the king still has one more move. But I need you to notice something. So Jesus made that promise, but did you notice that he said the promise is for... He said, "Anyone who believes in me." We saw that verse earlier in Ephesians, and it said that God's great power is available, and it says, "For anyone who believes him." There's another place where God makes this awesome promise to people. The promise is that he can bring good even out of the very worst things that happen in life. Wow. But I want you to notice, who does God make that promise to? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, the deal is, God's not going to force himself on you, okay? He would never do that to you. God will not force his will for your life on you. He does give you the choice. He loves you. He loves you more than you would dare imagine. He loves you so much you wouldn't believe it. He loves you so much he allowed his son to come and die to take away your sins so that you could be in a relationship with him. He loves you, and he's asking, will you love me back? Will you love me back? He's inviting you into relationship with him. And the way that you say yes and move into relationship with him is through faith and baptism. The Bible says that a ton. Here's one example. Jesus is speaking here. He says in Mark 16:16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And so belief is putting your faith, it's putting your trust in Jesus. That he really is God's son, that his death on the cross really can take your sins away, that he really did rise from the grave, that he really should be the leader of your life. Baptism is when a person is lowered underwater and then raised out of water. Why? Weird, right? Why? Well, because it's supposed to represent death and then new life. So Jesus went into a grave, and then he raised out of the grave. When we put our faith in him, we get lowered in a water grave and then raised out of the water grave. Also, it's a ceremony that makes our relationship with God official. So like a marriage ceremony. So back in that movie theater, after I wanted to quit, this foxy young chick starts working at the movie theater. I was like, hey. And so at first we just had a friend relationship, and then eventually we had a dating relationship. But then we wanted to make our relationship official and forever. And so we went through a ceremony, a wedding ceremony. And when we want our relationship with God to be official and forever, we go through a ceremony. A baptism ceremony. And we're telling God that we accept his love, that we love him, and that we want his will for our lives. Listen, if you've never done that, if you've never told God you love him back, if you've never accepted his invitation into relationship with him, if you've never responded to his grace, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, or if you have put your faith in Jesus, but you've never taken that next step of baptism, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Why say no to a love like that? Right? Why say no to an offer like that, and why put it off? You could put your faith in Jesus today. There's no magic words or formula. You just tell God, I want this. I want you. I put my faith in Jesus. I accept what he did on the cross for me, and I want him to be the leader of my life. Like you could pray that right now. In fact, you know what? Let's pray that right now. If this is not your prayer, you can just listen. But if this is your prayer that you want to pray from your heart, just pray this prayer with me. We'll just pray real quick. So God, what I know is that I have not always lived my life the way I should. I have sinned. I have not loved you or loved people the way I'm supposed to. And so I am so grateful that you still love me. And that you sent Jesus for me, and that he died for me. God, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. And God, I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. I want him to be the leader of my life. I want to make him my Lord. Thank you for inviting me into a relationship, God. I say yes. Thank you for loving me. I love you too. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just said that prayer maybe for the first time, the next step is to get baptized. If you've said that prayer in your life, or if you just said it, the next step is to be baptized. Jesus asked you to be baptized, right? It's not me asking you. We saw in Mark 16:16, Jesus asked you to be baptized. Again, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus asked you to be baptized. He's asking you, will you commit to me? Like, can we take this past dating? Will you commit to me? And he committed to you, right? He's already made the commitment. And then in the first sermon ever preached, when the church first began, Peter said, repent means turn your life around and be baptized, every one of you. This is for you. It's for every one of you. So if you've never been baptized, by your choice, not your parents, not your grandma's, your choice, because of your faith, not your parents' faith, or so, by your choice, why don't you do that? So we're doing baptisms in every service 1 month from today and tomorrow, November 19th and 20th in all of our services. And you could do that 1 month from today. You could say that prayer today and get baptized 1 month from today. If you are interested in that, we have a sign up at the Velcro bar after the service. You can go sign up. Or we're also going to have some people down here who, if you're like, I want to talk to somebody about this, we're going to have a few people down at the stage. I'll be down here ready to answer any questions that you have. So if you want to get baptized, or if you're like, I've got questions about it, signing up doesn't obligate you to get baptized. It's you saying, contact me, and we would love to contact you. When you do this, when you say yes to God, what you're doing is you're telling him, God, I want you to be my refuge. I want you to be my strength. I want to be filled with your love. I want my life to be lived in your love. I want to be with you in a relationship with you forever. God, I want you to be my king. Man, that is the greatest decision that you can make, partly because when you do that, you know that you will always have hope. You don't ever have to feel hopeless. Even when things do feel hopeless, you know God does his best work in hopeless situations. Listen, when you put your hope in God, he gives you hope. And it's not just for you. He doesn't give you hope just to be selfish with it. He gives you hope so you can give hope to others. So I said earlier that our series, our Vegas Strong series, is over today, but that we won't be moving on from what happened to our city, that we won't be moving on from seeking to love our city and serve our city, from trying to give our city hope. And I want to talk to you about that. So the church is a group of people who are committed to God and to each other. So like, we're going to follow Jesus together. We choose together to live the life that Jesus lived. We're going to live that life. In this series, we've seen how Jesus offered healing to hurting people. He shared God's love and shined God's light in dark places. He offered hope to people who felt hopeless. And so, therefore, that's what the church does, right? The church doesn't exist for the people who attend the church. The church exists for the people who don't yet attend the church. We exist to shine God's light, to share his love, to bring healing and hope to other people, especially to people who are hurting and maybe feeling hopeless. These last 3 weeks, we've been trying to do that as best we can for our entire city, because our entire city has been hurting and feeling hopeless, and we will continue to do that as we can. But listen, you know this, there are people who are stuck in that hopeless place all the time, and the church exists to serve them, right? We have tried to do that, if you've been around, you know, in the past with the kids at Dean Peterson Elementary. But it's often been challenging. Some of the principals haven't allowed us to have the access that other principals have, and so we haven't always been able to do what we wanted. And most of the things that we can do there are during the school day, during school hours, when most of you are at work, and so most of you can never participate in it. But I've got really, really exciting news. So in Las Vegas, we have some of the worst housing projects in America. That's not the exciting news. That's bad news. This is some good news. The Las Vegas Housing Authority is trying to do something about that, to their great credit. They are asking groups to adopt housing projects and help the people who live in them, especially the kids who live in them. For instance, 4 years ago, they asked a guy, just a guy named Michael Flores, to adopt a housing project. He did, just him and like four of his friends. They've been offering homework help to the kids there twice a week, every week for the last 4 years. And then they do some different special events throughout the year. In fact, last year on our Love Vegas Day, a bunch of us were at that housing project with Michael throwing a big block party for the kids there. So this year, the housing project asked Michael and his friends to take on another housing project. And they said yes, partly because this housing project really needs help. They all do, but this one in particular. Here's the problem. Michael and his friends, there's like five of them, and they already do two nights a week every week at this other housing project, but this housing project really needs hope. It's called Marble Manor. Marble Manor is near where MLK, it's that, see the red line? It's where MLK meets Washington Avenue and Washington Avenue meets 8th Street. 83% of the families in that housing project are led by a single mom. The average annual household income, not person, household income is $10,100 a year. About 80% of the people who live there are minorities. 68% are under the age of 18. 68% of the people are 18 or under. There's lots of crime. There are a lot of kids growing up there in a really hard, dark place, and there are not a lot of people who care. So, we've been talking and meeting with Michael for a long time now, and this week we met with the Housing Authority, and we have agreed for Verve to be the volunteer force for the Marble Manor Housing Project. And man, I am so excited. Like, we should clap for something like that. This is going to be so awesome. So the other housing project that Michael and his couple of friends serve is called Sherman Gardens. And I told them, we could probably give you a little help there as well. But with Marble Manor, starting out, we're going to need a team of five or six people who will go every Wednesday from 5:30 to 7 p.m. to love on the kids who show up and help them with their homework and do a fun little activity. Listen, if you do that, you will change kids' lives. Like, you will give them a completely different perspective on their future. You will give them hope. We're hoping to start this on Wednesday, November 1st, which is like 10 days away. But if you say, I can do it, but I can't do it till the 8th or 15th, that would be okay. Over time, we're also going to start offering some seminars for the adults who live there, like the parents, and we're going to start throwing block parties for the neighborhood. There's a community center right in the middle of Marble Manor, and the Housing Authority has given it to us. And so it's going to allow us to do all kinds of cool things. In fact, I think real soon we're going to have an opportunity for a bunch of us to go and paint the inside of it, just make it look new and awesome for the kids. This is not going to be, it can't be a few people in our church who are caring about this and serving there. This needs to be like all of us caring about this and serving there, all of us involved. So like maybe soon there will come a day where like your Verve group could throw a block party there once a semester. There's just going to be all kinds of awesome opportunities to serve. We will get to bless the people who live there by serving them. And what you will find is that you will be blessed even more by serving them. I am so excited for this. Like, we do, I think, a great job of being church for people who don't like church. But this will give us an amazing opportunity to be the church. To be the church, to share God's love and shine his light in a really dark place, to help people who feel like their situation is hopeless, to know that God does his best work in hopeless situations, that the King still has one more move, and we get to be that move. Like, we get to be the move of God. How cool is that? Like, don't you want to be a part of that? You know, we all hear stories in the news about how bad things are, and we throw up our hands and we say, why doesn't someone do something about it? This is our chance. This is our chance to do something about it, right? This is our chance to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be the church, to bring light to a dark place, to bring hope. And this needs to be all of us. But right now, we need a team of people who are willing to go say, I can go there on Wednesdays, and I can build relationships with those kids and love on those kids and help them with their homework. And there will be somebody to train you how to do that, and you'll have resources. Here's what happens, though. When you ask a big group of people, I've been doing this for a long time, everyone thinks, that sounds awesome, and I could probably do that, but somebody else will do it. And no one signs up. And then you talk individually, and people say, I figured somebody else would do it. We need you to do this. If you're thinking, I might be able to do that, do it. If you're thinking, you know what, maybe God would have me do something like that, do it. If you're thinking, I would like to change a kid's life, do it. Sign up today. If we get too many people to sign up, that'd be fantastic. We'll put you on a rotation, and you can get some Wednesdays off, and that would be great. Ideally, we'll get too many people. And so if you're thinking, maybe me, sign up. That would be awesome. If you want to sign up, you can do it on the iPads back at the Velcro Bar today. This is so, so cool. This is what the church is supposed to be and do. This is our chance. So let's do this. Let's bring hope to our city. Let's bring hope to these people in our city. Let's do this. Let's start by praying for it. Let's pray. God, we probably have all been struggling a little bit with hope these last 3 weeks. We all know bad things happen in this world, but you're not used to it happening in your backyard. You're not used to having friends and family who were hurt, maybe losing some people you love. And so we're struggling with hope, and we just need this reminder that we don't hope in something. We don't hope that things will get better. We don't hope that the situation will change. We don't hope that maybe my life will be different. We hope in not in something, but in someone. We put our hope in you, in a God who rose from the dead, who can defeat any, even the biggest enemy, even death. And so we have hope. We hurt. We might even feel a little hopeless, but we have hope. God, I want to especially pray right now for people who maybe before today, maybe they believe in God, maybe they believe in Jesus, maybe they go to church, but they've never really said yes to your invitation into relationship. They've never put their faith in Jesus. They've never been baptized. God, there are people in this room right now like that, and if they're ready, God, I pray that they prayed that prayer, and they're like, okay, sign me up. I want to get baptized. I want to make my relationship with God official and forever. That takes some courage, and so I pray you'd give the people who need to make that decision some courage and that they do that. God, I want to pray for all of us, that the church is supposed to bring your light into dark places, your love into people who may not experience your love, your hope to people who feel hopeless. And thank you for this opportunity we have to do that for the people in Marble Manor, God. God, would you help us to find ways that we can pray and we can serve the people there, and we can change that neighborhood with your love. Help us to go awesome, God. We take on this responsibility in your name. We want to represent you well. We pray in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.